Please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning, church. It is such an honor and privilege to be up here with you all today, getting to preach at Knox for the first time. I've loved being part of this congregation. Thank you. I've truly loved being part of this congregation for the last few months, but I got to tell you, this morning, I keep telling myself, it doesn't matter that there are so many brilliant people listening, some of my favorite Fuller professors. You're not getting graded. It's okay. You are not nervous at all. Sometimes those lines between talking yourself up and lying to yourself are a little blurry. But today is Transfiguration Sunday, and I'm just so appreciative that Pastor Matt would gift me with such a simple, straightforward passage of Scripture, so easy to understand. The truth is, the Transfiguration is such a mysterious, ethereal event with dead guys showing up and a booming voice coming from the cloud, but it appears in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, falling in the same place in each one about halfway through. There is something important going on here, something the biblical authors don't want us to miss. So right before this story begins, Jesus has all of his disciples gathered around, and he asks them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answer him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or maybe another old prophet has come back to life." "But what about you?" Jesus presses. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter bursts out as if he can't even contain himself. "You are the Christ, the Messiah of God." Jesus goes on to warn them about how he will have to suffer and die and come back to life. And then he tells them this. He says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And then Luke tells us about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray, leading straight into this transfiguration story. It's almost like whatever is happening here on this mountain is illustrating what was just said. First, Peter said Jesus was the Christ. Now Peter is going to see that Jesus is the Christ. Here on this mountain, as Jesus is praying, his clothes turn dazzling white. His face starts shining, and two men appear beside him, Moses and Elijah. For any student of the Jewish scriptures, Moses would have represented the law. And he has quite a history with mountaintops already, if you remember. It was on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that God appeared to Moses, where Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments, and it was on Mount Sinai that Moses asked to see God. God answered him at that time, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." He says, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." When Moses comes down off that mountain, the Israelites are afraid to even go near him because his face is lit up, kind of like that Pixar lamp, just from being in proximity to God. So if Moses represents the law, then Elijah would have represented the prophets. He was arguably the greatest prophet, and he was taken up to heaven rather than dying a natural death. The people were waiting for his return to mark the end times. Elijah had a mountaintop experience of his own. It was on Mount Horeb that God met Elijah when he was running from Ahab and Jezebel, afraid to die. On that mountain, Elijah sees a great and powerful wind. But God isn't in the wind. He feels this mighty earthquake under his feet. But God isn't in the earthquake. He sees a raging fire, but God's not in the fire either. And then there's this gentle whisper, a voice, almost silence, and it's God there to comfort him. And now in Luke, we find these men on a mountaintop again, appearing beside Jesus, representing the law and the prophets, and talking with Jesus about his departure. Oh my gosh, what I would give to be a fly on the wall for that conversation. The disciples wake up and see all this going on, and Peter is understandably overwhelmed. Luke 9:33 says, "As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" He did not know what he was saying. Okay, first of all, let me just say, Luke the physician did Peter dirty here. This is not nice. This is the same Peter who just had his shining moment. "You are the Christ." Now it's like, yeah, Peter, don't listen to that guy. He has no idea what he's talking about. That's in the Bible for all time. I sometimes wonder if these biblical authors wrote about my life, how often they would have to include this line. But when Peter's talking about a shelter or a tent, what he's really talking about is a tabernacle. Before any temple was built in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was God's dwelling, which the Israelites carried with them from place to place as they wandered. In a tabernacle, we saw a God who wandered with God's people. We saw a God who left the mountaintop where gods typically dwell, and entered instead into the life and community of God's people. This is a God who chose to dwell among us, who doesn't ask the people to come up, but rather who comes down to the people. So maybe Peter didn't know what he was saying, but I think there's some truth here nonetheless. In Jesus, we see this same God, even more clearly than before. Jesus doesn't need a tabernacle because he is the tabernacle. He is God dwelling among us. But the thing about the tabernacle is, you had to be so careful with it. God's holiness was there. There are chapters and chapters at the end of Exodus with meticulous instructions on how God's people needed to interact with the tabernacle if they didn't want to die. This isn't about some angry God smiting people. This is about a power far beyond our comprehension. The holiness of God is, it's kind of like the sun, this beautiful, powerful source of life that is also dangerous. And not to be taken lightly. Anyone with my complexion knows this very well. It can burn you, and the closer you get to the sun, the more dangerous it becomes. So the tabernacle was set up with this idea in mind, that we are approaching something beautiful and good, but also powerful, and even dangerous, and so beyond our control. In fact, in Exodus, it describes this cloud that would come down and cover the tent of meeting, and the glory of God would fill the tabernacle so Moses couldn't enter. Maybe we can understand then the way the disciples quake with fear when this cloud descends upon them, enveloping them along with Jesus. They are impure people in a holy place, facing the presence of God, hearing God's voice, and they are terrified. This is my son who I have chosen. Listen to him. I love the way Matthew's gospel tells the same story. When the disciples heard this, he says, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came touch them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus, their beloved friend, their teacher, the one they'd been sharing life with, that's who they saw. A gentle touch on the shoulder, and their fear left them. They looked up and saw the face of God. Or maybe Jesus would say, they saw the kingdom of God, just as he had promised. The appearance of these long dead people of God is a picture of a new reality that Jesus is bringing, where death no longer has a hold on us, where life is bursting forth beyond the constraints of the grave or time. What a beautiful glimpse, just a preview of eternity. Now, when we envision heaven, if we're to believe the Hallmark cards and the cartoons, we likely envision a ghostly world somewhere up there with glowing white clouds. But the kingdom of God is more than just a location, more than just somewhere we go when we die. In the kingdom of God that Jesus envisions, those clouds come down to us. And when the clouds clear, all we see is Jesus. Maybe the kingdom of God is being with Jesus. The kingdom of God is embodied in Christ himself. And it's not only that. While Moses represented the law, Jesus is fulfilling the law. While Elijah represented the prophets, Jesus is showing he is superior to the prophets. Moses and Elijah spoke the words of God, but Jesus is the word of God. God in the flesh, standing here before them. This is the same God who appeared to Moses. Moses' face was shining from being near God, but this is the source of that light. This is the same God who appeared to Elijah. This is the source of that voice. This is the Holy of Holies who dwelt with the people in the tabernacle. And this is also Jesus. You know, there have been times in my life where God just feels too big for me. I don't understand God. I can't understand God. I don't understand how God works or why things happen the way they do. If I'm being honest, God feels distant sometimes. And the holiness of God doesn't help. That only makes it feel harder to relate to this cosmic superpower entity that is so beyond me. But Jesus? Jesus feels like a friend. Jesus feels knowable somehow. Jesus feels like someone I can confide in and trust, someone who will walk with me in the messiness of life and not turn away. And my friends, I want you to know that Jesus is God. This is what God looks like. If you've ever wondered what God is like, look no further than Jesus. In Jesus, we find this perfect combination of holiness and accessibility. Rather than purifying ourselves in so many ways to even begin to think about approaching the holiness of the tabernacle, Jesus is the tabernacle whose holiness purifies us. He envelops us in this cloud with him and says, "Get up, don't be afraid." In Jesus, we find one who is completely worthy of worship, and at the same time, one who invites us into this intimacy and familiarity. He is the God of the universe, and he wants to be known by us. This is who Jesus has always been. The truth is, Jesus isn't transforming or transfiguring at all, really. Nothing changed about his identity or essence on that mountain. Rather, it's the disciples' perception that has been changed. It's their eyes that have been opened to who Jesus has been all along. And maybe who God is, too. Jesus is God. And it is overwhelming, but also so comforting. It's really easy to feel so helpless in this world. We are facing these global health crises, these systemic injustices with no simple solutions. Our politics are a mess. And now we hear about this Russian invasion of Ukraine, and we worry how war escalates so quickly. Our world is heating up like a pressure cooker, and we can get caught in the daily news cycle of trauma and just feel so hopeless. But there something so reassuring to recognize the power of God, that God is big enough to address all of the brokenness of our world. And there is something so comforting to know that this same huge God becomes small enough to look us face to face, to care about every detail of our life, the relationship problems, the stress around finances, the loneliness, the anxiety. This same God puts a hand on you and sees you and knows you. Friends, God's words spoken from that cloud are words directed to us today as well. "This is my Son who I have chosen. Listen to him." May our hearts be transfigured so that we may come to recognize the immense, unfathomable holiness of Jesus. And may we draw close enough to listen to what he has to say. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is overwhelming to consider your holiness, your majesty, how big and how great you are. And yet, Lord, you are the type of God who comes down to meet us, who makes space for us, who envelops us into your presence. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, transfigure us so that we can see you for who you are, so that we can trust you and know you and love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus.